Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. Dear fellow members of the Stalag, or Gulag, Isolation Ward, or Cell, welcome to the world of isolation and not-so-social distancing. Here in Houston, our dictator has ordered face masks prior to entering buildings, threatened increasing the isolation expectations, and the 4th of July will be done with video and fireworks, but we can't go see them. Let's see what the Bible has to say, and let's continue by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor,
I can't wait.
What do you got in store for us today?
Well, actually, it's going to be pretty much on the positive side. By the way, did you notice they called it the 4th and not Independence Day? Did you ever wonder why?
I have.
I think the official word from the county judge's office was, "We will have no more talk of that independence stuff." No. So anyway, very strange people. So I don't know.
I just hit the top of my desk with my crop. I hope that was okay.
You hit it. Very good, yes. I knocked a few things over myself. I don't know. We have put a call in to Keesler Air Force Base over in the Freeland of Mississippi. They possibly said they'd be trying to bring us an airdrop of supplies. So I thought Seattle was had that little zoned off area. I didn't realize, you know, our entire county had become one. It's hard to push a dictator out. The amazing thing to people who do that in the United States is they forget that's how we got started, by pushing dictators out, you know. So who knows, when will that thing be heard around the world, you know, right here in Harris County? Hard to say.
Right.
You know, the funny thing is, they say that this isolation is supposed to save us, you know, and every day we start wondering, what exactly do we want to be saved from, the isolationists or the this so-called disease? That could be interesting in itself. People tend to forget there's a price associated with the isolation. And you have to wonder if it goes beyond destroying the economy, business, society, marriages, life, the universe, the dilithium cells, everything, you know. I don't know how they're going to mine those crystals out of West Texas at this rate. But anyway, the point being, if you have been homebound and even getting more homebound as time goes by, what I've been arguing for a long time and been harder to get people to listen is that there is a price that's attached to that. And that's one of the things we want to deal with is, you know, can you still live free while homebound? I'm not talking political. I'm not talking, you know, it's not like I would come out negative against our county judge or even our foolish mayor, because, you know, the powers that be are ordained of God, which just reminds us that he too has a sense of humor. But, you know, what I am actually talking about is, how are we dealing with it? How are those who are not able to get into the workforce, not able to get out and have a life, if you're staying within the confines of your walls, you know, if you have a house, it's a little easier. You have a thing called a yard. You probably offend your neighbor if you dare to walk out there without a mask on. And, you know, there was a time that was a good thing because you kept from scaring them. And nowadays, of course, it's just a breathing issue. But now it's a matter that, you know, if you are, for example, in a apartment or condo or something like that, you have no exit. You are there. I've talked to some homebound folks that they will not even, answer the door to receive things. They have made arrangements where people just drop stuff off and knock and leave. You know, and they wait until they see them gone before they'll even open their doors to pick up a package. So that's a height of somewhere between paranoia and fear that just has to be brought under control. And that's why I say we are not looking at what the account or the cost is when we begin doing this. I honestly can't imagine our founding fathers putting up with this as long as we have. You know, striking out of independence, that first volley of the Declaration of Independence going across the seas, you know, that took time before that ever happened. It was pretty outrageous. It hadn't happened before in any other country. And this idea of setting up, you know, the private citizen being allowed to govern themselves. But that is our heritage. And, you know, they spent a long time before they took that step because of the fact that it was so radical. But we are not our founding fathers because we have already tasted freedom. And the more we live in isolation, the more we are becoming dysfunctional because that is what we know is freedom. And there is a greater freedom that is not even being mentioned, that is the freedom in Christ. And in Christ, even in isolation, you're still free. And what I have a concern about is I don't see people exercising even that freedom. We need to know that we are free on the inside when we have to stay on the inside, and we're free on the outside if we're walking in Christ. So there is a limit to what the government can do, despite what the limit thinks, or what the government thinks, you know, and some of your favorite leadership down there. You know, I figure I've got one advantage over you, Jim, and that's I'm just a little further outside the city. So, you know, I'm still in the city, but you're closer to, so when they start to come to confiscate people, if you could give me a shout to let me know where the troops are at the time, I'd appreciate that. But tell me, do you
What do I yell? I can't yell the British are coming.
Well, that's true. You can announce the South Americans are coming, right? Isn't that where she came here from? Or even worse, I think
Columbia.
She moved here
from New York. Columbia, is
that South America? Yeah, well, she went from Columbia to New York. So, I mean, I don't know which one is worse for us, but anyway.
Oh, boy. Do I feel isolated? Was that your question?
That was the question on the table.
You understand that for most of my life, that's the way I have felt. I felt like I always marched to the beat of a different drum. Wasn't that a song?
That's true. A poem, originally, actually. But, you know,
yeah, and
the really frustrating part is, you know, I understand your parents allowed you to become a drummer, but they wouldn't let you have the drumsticks. So that was rather frustrating, I'm sure.
Yeah. Well, that's why they called it Tom Tom, and that was my brother.
Okay.
But, no, isolation, you know, I have, I guess, because of the climate, people are home and more people are available to discuss, you know, how my product and services might be of use to them. So I have been very busy. And of course, with this rain, my little project out behind the house, it has come to a screeching halt, and just seeing the money tick, tick, tick away.
I thought you were talking about Sonia for a minute. I didn't know.
We have, you know, here, I'm reading just a couple of notes here that I just got through the book of Ezekiel. And I've highlighted some things that I think are applicable to this question and maybe even our topic. I'm not sure. You know, I never let that stop me. But in Ezekiel 22:30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Does that sound anything like our country today and our political situation? Find a man to stand in the gap? And by the way, I don't know if that's politically correct to say man anymore. We might have to change that. But I think what we're seeing is many of us, I'm included, are just kind of stunned. I look around and I think, and in the same book, in Ezekiel, more than three or four times, it keeps saying they polluted my Sabbath. You and I grew up at a time when they had laws. They called them the blue laws, if I remember. Stores weren't open on Sunday. And what did we do? We cooked chicken on a charcoal grill. We didn't have, you know, all those fancy things today. George Foreman hadn't come along yet to give us
that Foreman grill.
But times have changed, and I can't help but be reflective and think about hearing my dad say, "Boy, you know, we didn't do that in our time, and you know, I heard that repeatedly as we were changing. We were seeing Hugh Hefner walk around in a silk pajama with all these girls and having this and just anti-establishment. We heard Elvis bring in rock and roll, and it was just a different time. And I grew up in the 60s where we were, you know, I guess, declaring our independence. You remember those days?
No. Actually, I'm so much younger. So.
Yes, you are. No, you're much younger.
That's right, at least a year or two. But no. What have they gained independence from? Their heritage? Their values? I mean, that's, we haven't accomplished much if that's what we've done. And we're now in an age where throughout our country, throughout the world, people are being told to be in isolation. It's interesting. I think it was Sweden where they've actually opted to go the other extreme where they said, no, people get out there, use common sense, but don't go in. And, you know, their cases of people coming down with any illness are equal to or less than what we've got. So the difference is their people are not suffering any emotional trauma from the process. And so that's the thing that I'm concerned about, is I think the cure that we're using is much worse than the disease. And so that is my concern. And so I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the cost of this, and even more, how we can be free during this time, how we can have our emotional health, our spiritual strength, let it step forward at this time especially. So that's much of what we're going to talk about in the next hour, or the time remaining, as the case might be. So, Jim, why don't you get us started the best of ways by opening us in prayer, and then we will begin.
Heavenly Father, we bow today before you, Lord. We recognize how fragile life is and how freedom can be eroded so quickly. And, Father, how in the absence of a true leader, a godly leader, many times we fall prey to pride and selfishness that many of our political leaders are Phi Beta Kappa at. Father, we love you, and we want you to know there is a remnant. We are here. We believe you are God and that you are still in control. And we believe Jesus Christ died for us, and we believe that you raised him from the dead. Those explained in Romans is salvation. Those passages talk about salvation, how we can be pulled out of this world and yet be the salt and the light. That's our desire, Father. Continue to use us as royal ambassadors. We're here on a mission from our God, our King. Lord, we love you. We dedicate this program and all the scripture that we use, Father. We pray that you would put it just exactly where it needs to be, with the intention of having one or two people tonight hear that message and say, that's the answer I've been looking for. And step out in faith. The only way to come to you, stepping out in faith and to heed the call. You call us. Father, we love you. We ask you to superintend this program in the name that's above all names, our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ, and your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Wow, you know, this idea of living free while homebound, you know, and we're looking at the stressors of being confined in these past months through what they're calling the COVID-19 experience. I said, you know, somehow when you hear such and such experience, it always sounds like it should be something positive. This doesn't leap off the page as positive, you know, when you think about that. And considering the longer the kids stay out of school, they're not going to be able to read the page anyway, so that's not a big issue, I suppose. But so you've been home, and so what's the problem? After all, this vacation has not really been much of a vacation, even though people have been off and staying, lingering around, you know. Remember, it's been for our health. That's the buzz phrase. You want to always remember, you know, the government cares about you. That's why they're dictating what you can do and where you can go and how you can breathe. You know, health risks associated with loneliness and social isolation, in case you didn't know, are comparable to the dangers of smoking and obesity. So let's look at a couple of facts about just how healthy our leadership is keeping us at the moment. Isolation increases mortality by up to 30%. By that, it doesn't mean that you'll live longer by 30%. No, it's the other. You're shortening your life expectancy. Actually, this must be playing havoc for people in the insurance world. Are you revising those tables that you all go to figure out how long will the money last? You know, if you've got a mortality rate reduced by 30%.
You know, it's so interesting you bring that up because you remember, I think it was about three presidents ago, it's the economy, stupid. You remember they used that over and over again. And I think go ahead.
No, I'm just saying, I think, you know, they call them stupid enough times that I think they thought, well, maybe they are stupid. They'll believe this story, you know, so that's what they ran with. I don't know. You may have to change those tables and shorten everything by 30%, right?
Well, I think that's already been evident. Rates went up. But I think rates went up not because of increased mortality. It's that when people can't afford to pay for certain goods, what's the first to go? Insurance, because that's a delivery, life insurance we're talking about. That's something we can toss overboard with the hope of coming back and getting it later or something like that. So rates have to go up, but it's not mortality, and that's the word you used, increases mortality. We're not seeing that in the insurance industry yet. Are we going to look back on it someday and say, see? Yeah, I don't know.
Oh, yeah.
Interesting.
You know, like I said, we're probably going to see a boom in the births as we get towards November, December. But there's going to be fewer people around to take care of them. That's another thing to think about. Feeling alone increases that risk of death by 26%. And you put people in isolation, I promise you, there are many who are feeling very much alone. Remember, you can feel alone even if you're in a crowd. So you imagine once you're actually isolated to, you know, your home and that's it. Social isolation increases mortality by 29%. Living alone, so that's my joy, it increased mortality risk by 32%. See, I get to go before you do. March 2015 study. Now, that's significant because it means that these numbers have not been influenced by the politics of the virus. And these were going on when people are simply looking at why you need to be out and about and not be confined to a home. Isolation, loneliness is as lethal as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. And I realize that during this stress trauma, some people are saying cigarettes, boy, they're measuring it by packs, you know. So a funny sight I saw the other day, I was going down Westheimer and I stopped at an intersection, saw this fella at one of the little metro stations waiting for the bus to come by. He's there by himself. There's nobody around. He had his little mask on, you know, because he's seriously concerned about the safety and he's wanting to breathe safe while he's out there in public, even though there's no public around him. And I kept thinking, something looks odd about that. And as I stared, I suddenly realized that his mask was below his lips, which is around his chin. And then I realized that's because he was smoking one cigarette after the other, you know, just puffing away. I'm thinking, does it accomplish anything to have a face mask, but you keep shoving cigarettes in your mouth? That, you know, just struck me somehow.
Oh,
like,
my
so
goodness.
Bizarre. You know, it's more like Saturday Night Live than, you know, NBC or CBS. I don't know. Our American Psychological Association reports that loneliness has a negative effect on mental health. There's a newsflash. It says it worsens depression, anxiety, mood disorders, cognitive decline. That means you're thinking less, for those of you who hadn't thought about it. That may be the reason you weren't thinking about it, by the way. On physical health, that was rough, wasn't it? And on physical health, it leads to higher rates of cardiovascular impairment. Don't you love that phrase? You know, cardiovascular impairment. You know, cardiovascular, let me see, that's my heart beating. Impairment, it ain't going to beat anymore. That sounds like it could be serious. What do you think? I don't know. If your heart stops beating, do we have any concerns medical-wise?
Many years ago, I took a psychology class early in my junior college years.
Yeah.
And I was just, I don't know if they were professors in a junior college, but our instructor was talking about, you know, different logical phenomena.
Mm-hmm.
And what he laughed at, and I still think back and laugh at, they come up with the craziest description names for these different fears and phobias and all that stuff.
Oh, yeah.
I look back on it and I think, you just make up a name so that you can add glamour to something that's normal or unnatural or whatever. I don't think it's and I just have trouble with the reality of it. I just don't think, I think they make up names. And Sonia and I have really had a good time when we listen to or watch television. We record it so that we can skip through the commercials and the parts that we don't care to see. But if you ever watch TV, Pastor, just count how many different prescription drugs and the names they give them. The names make us laugh. Who thought of Trevilia or Wakazinga or something? They come up with these crazy names. And I look at her and I said, "Who? They're sitting in a committee. Can you see this? They're sitting in a committee. All right, this thing helps with psoriasis. What are we going to call it? Itch bomb or something." And they start having all of these suggestions, and then they'll set on one. Latrulia. Oh, what's that? And we wonder, where do the names of these drugs come from? Isn't that interesting? A committee, I'm sure. And they all put their, I got one. And you think, wow, that's the job to have, isn't it?
Well, I mean, have you ever been diagnosed of psoriasis? Have you come down with psoriasis before?
I remember John Philip Sousa.
As close.
Stars and Stripes Forever.
Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever had a voluntary or involuntary act of clearing the throat of foreign particles, microbes, irritants, fluids, or mucus?
What is that called?
A cough. That's the less technical term for a cough. You got to watch out for these things. So in addition to cardiovascular impairment, you can also suffer from chronic pain and fatigue. You know, if my heart starts beating, I'm not going to worry too much about the chronic pain and fatigue because I think that will pass. In 2019, a study led, by the way, so that's just last year. I wonder if she had any vision of what was coming. A study led by Cassandra Alcaraz, PhD and MPH, found that social isolation, I wonder who is thinking of that plan, increases the risk of premature death from every cause, from every race. By the way, that's not referring to like when you're running around the city and they give you the coffee mug and the little wear around your neck.
Yeah.
No, that's among black participants, because as we know, they matter. Social isolation doubles the risk of early death. And so in case you're thinking, why are they picking on the blacks? Social isolation increased the risk of white participants' early death by 60% to 84%. So, you know, if they want to gain some additional rights, you know, we can try to bump their numbers up to 84%. I don't think they're going to get in line for that. But look, to put it simply, the benefits of isolation bring with it its own host of greater dangers. And we need to become aware of that. So what can we do to help? Well, first of all, I would say group association, which may seem like the total opposite of isolation, but there are ways of achieving this. And if you think, well, what psychologist came up with that plan? Jim, do you happen to have Hebrews 10:25 handy? Because I think we have that plan.
Yes, I do. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Interesting. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You know, Pastor, I just think about, wasn't it once a year that everybody came to the temple, and it was the big yearly celebration. There were many other times they'd come to the temple, obviously.
But we would hope, yeah.
Back in those days, was it once a week or once a month, or wasn't it on special occasions that everybody came to the temple? And it was a privilege, was it not, to be a member of the church, of the temple? And we've kind of lost that, haven't we?
Yes, and we have to get past it. I mean, we need to get back to it, in essence. I don't know where we've gotten this idea. It's amazing to me that people approach it more than one way. You could say, well, let's go to this place of worship, and they think, well, it's just frozen, it's stiff, it's formal, it's nothing I could enjoy. Not going to do that. And so, and then I always hear that classic phrase that, well, I can worship God at home. You know, the weak link in that is that most people don't. The other weak link is, you know, I'm always amazed because, of course, I'm involved with a prayer line, and people call in, and it's always amazing me to the number of people who would have told you, said, you know, I don't need church. I've got my own thing here. And yet, for some reason, they call on us when things go wrong. They call on us when they, you know, want anything from a wedding to a funeral. So how is it, you know, why don't we just take the body over to George's house and say, hey, you know, you always said this is where you want to be, so fine, you know, we'll just leave you in the living room. You know, not likely to happen, say. So this not forsaking assembling of yourselves together, one of the things that God through in this passage is telling us is that you need to have this time of fellowship. There's something emotional and spiritually healing about coming together. You use the reference to the temple coming together. We forget sometimes, and there were, like I say, there were like national times when the entire body came together there. But there's always been the synagogue concept as well, of where we gather together in our smaller groups. And so this sense of fellowship. And so kudos to those folks that have managed to keep their services and connections together. A lot of places have been doing it online and having that fellowship. And, you know, initially if you had told me that, well, that would be, you know, a tremendous benefit, I might be a little cautious of that. But I was amazed the first time that I did a Bible study online using a product called Zoom, and you had these faces appear up on the screen. You know, if you haven't done a Zoom process, it's sort of like the opening promo for the Brady Bunch, all the little pictures of the people coming up. And what fascinated me is it was actually difficult to transition people from coming together on the screen to starting the Bible study, because once they could each see each other's pictures up there, it was like old home week. Oh, I haven't seen this person, I haven't seen that person. They're talking back and forth. They're just having this grand assortment of conversations taking place all at the same time. And like I say, it was herding cats to get everybody back on subject for a few moments. But that reminded me of how hungry people were for association. And it reminded me also of the power of being able to see each other in that moment to bring people together. And so this verse is quite powerful. We're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. For years I read that and said, okay, that's reminding us to come together at church so we can honor and worship God. And now I'm looking at it as we go through this, and I'm realizing it's honor, worship God, and heal ourselves to be together, to have that fellowship that we desperately need. You know, being a part of a group with contact of consistent routine makes a difference. That's what Hebrews just told you. We've got to come together. We've got to have that fellowship time. And there's got to be a consistency to it. You know, have you ever had that experience where you thought there was one more step? You're going up a flight of stairs, and for some reason you just think there's one more step, and you sort of high step that last one that's not there. Have you ever done that?
I gave up drinking years ago,
have.
Pastor.
Anybody who's ever gotten eye prescription, you know, for your glasses, they know what high stepping is. It's because, you know, suddenly who moved the curb, you know? Forget the cheese.
I don't know how to describe that feeling, but I have had that. And you, first thing you do, well, I think the first thought you have is, I'm safe, I didn't fall. Number two, you look around to see who saw you.
Thank you. Who saw me do
a Jerry Lewis.
Yeah, we work best without an audience sometimes, but otherwise we like one. But, you know, we need that consistency. That's the point. There's supposed to be one more step here. I just know it, you know, and it's not there. And we stomp for just a second, like, where did it go? But that's what it is. In our lives, we need a consistency. You know, I'm not saying to be bored. I'm saying we want that perimeter. We want to know what are the bounds. And we'd love moving beyond the bounds. That's not a problem. But we want to make that a choice. What we don't want is have somebody else telling us what the choice is. you know, there's so many things you can think about and look at that and realize that, by the way, from our friends there at the American Psychological Association, once again, they gave us wonderful research that came out of Australia where they had people who stayed with such groups found that, in other words, just as together by category, by commonality, they found that it lowered the risk to 2% of, you know, of their fatality, of them dying early. But it climbed if they dropped out of the group. So in other words, they were began having more life, more richness of life, and the things that were going to cause you to die, that mortality number, began coming down to all the way down to about 2%. Remember earlier we were up as high as 32%? Now we're down to 2% just by saying, I'm part of a group. I see you. I know I'm going to see you on Tuesday. I know I'm going to see you Sunday morning. That little coming together that was consistent, that they knew they could count on it, that gave them enough stability in their life to be able to have a healthier life. If they climbed out or dropped out of that group, the number began climbing again. And so, you know, it tells me it's that there is a tremendous amount of help of to not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. Another testimony to this happens to be Psalm 133, verse 1, which is, Brother Jim, what?
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't that a comforting, you know, I remember my single time. Sonia and I have been married 21 years, blissful 21 years, honey, in case she's listening. But there was a time when I was single, and I, you know, there were times I just said, I need to be around somebody. And I think that's when I took up running. You know, it was being around people and developing a friendship, and how pleasant it is for brethren. I love that word, and that's the word that I focused on when I was reading this, brethren. Is there anybody on this globe, Pastor, that's not my brother or my sister?
Well, that's the thing. We are connected in more ways than we care to admit. It's funny that, you know, our socialist neighbors would tell us that, you know, we're all one. And there's an element to that that is true. But I also submit to you that, you know, there needs to be some reason to join together. In other words, brethren that dwell together in unity first implies that you're brethren. And by that I mean, what is the commonality? If you want to destroy this country, are you brethren? Probably not. If you're wanting to have that, you know, perception that we had during our founding days, live free or die, you know, that's a different kind of brethren. That's a group of sin. It's a funny group when you think about it. Those of us who believe in liberty are probably the strangest group you're going to encounter. And the reason I say that is because we want severe independence. We do not want to be forced into this group. But by the same token, if you try to take away our freedom, we will stand together like you've never seen a group stand together. And So there is a goodness, there is a pleasantness for people on the same page to gather together and be in unity. That's why groups are formed, because there's something you have in common. I remember years ago going to a train museum that we had here in Houston. I was really just initially just looking for something to do different on a Saturday morning, found this place, drove out there. I may have related the story to you. It was sort of funny. I happened to wear khaki slacks and a red shirt and showed up, and they immediately invited me to come on in and sat down and said they had some video running, and they said, all right, we're about ready to get started now. So I thought I was getting ready to take a tour, and apparently they bring them through in groups. And instead, it was like they were conducting a meeting, and I was very confused. And they were sort of going around the room asking people about, you know, what they had done and exposure to trains. And they got to me, and I said, well, I apologize. I'm not, you know, really never actually taken a train trip or anything. They looked very strange at me, like, well, who are you, you know? And said, you know, I'm looking forward to the tour. I'm looking forward to the tour, you know. And then it, you know, became rather bizarre, because it turns out before the place actually opens, there's a group that met there. They are all part of this organization They were all wearing their red shirts, which was a sign that they were part of it, and they had a little logo on theirs. Mine was just a red shirt that didn't have a logo. So their uniform that they wear as a part of this group is khaki slacks and a red shirt. And so of all things,
wow,
that's just what happened. And so they immediately welcomed me in and had me sit down. And once they realized I wasn't a part of the group, they were most gracious and told me more about everything and explained it. And welcomed me to stay for the meeting. So I did. And then afterwards, I began to see the museum. It was an outdoor museum, by the way. So it was quite interesting. But I always remembered it was funny that what brought all these people together from a variety of backgrounds was this commonality and passion for trains. And I was welcomed in immediately. All I had to have for membership ID was my red shirt and khaki slacks. But, a lot of us, the funny part of that when you think about it is that is almost the nature of a group. You tend to almost look alike, talk alike. You come together. So what else can we do to help? We've got the idea of having group associations. People come together. We come together to worship. And there's a commonality there. You know, even before the worship began, a real church body, a real group of people have come together in Christ. You know, they're fellowshipping long before the service started. And I think that's something important to understand. You know, I love being around our church because it's like all the open areas are always so filled with people. I mean, almost seems a contradiction, an open area filled with people. But that's the thing, is they are enjoying the fellowship. They have seen each other again. Oh, it's so good to see somebody. And by the time, it's like a family reunion that occurs every time they open the church doors. And so this group association is extremely important to find those people that you can come together with that commonality. The second thing is communication. And this is something I think we're having to push the envelope on, you know, every day during this pandemic, so-called. I know recently they've been dropping that word. I wonder why. Maybe it's got some political connotation we're unaware of. But look, communication by phone, by Zoom, family or neighbors, emails and texts. And by the way, when I say families or neighbors, you know, I hear like the double story. On the one hand, you know, families and neighbors should be checking on each other. And then the other side of the story is, but family and neighbors should not actually be communicating or touching or anything like that. You know, so again, they're trying to keep walls up between each other, even in a community. Because in a community, that can be tremendously healing. You know, I mentioned a moment ago about the reaction I saw with a Bible study class when the first time they came on Zoom. That connection was very empowering. The more visual, the greater the reality. Understand that. That's very important. And what I mean by that, you know, it's one thing to call and check on your neighbor, which is a great thing to do. I encourage it. But also, something as simple as just, you're out in the yard, you spot the other neighbor at the door, they come out, they're getting ready to dash back in, just wave to them. Just wave and smile. Let them know it's okay. You know, if you're in an apartment complex, see people, say hello, wave. They may not want to stand and talk to you. They may be very uncomfortable with that, especially if you're in the city. But that doesn't mean you can't have a smile on your face. It doesn't mean you can't greet people. And, I've had some funny situations with that simply because people are not used to greeting total strangers. But we need to greet total strangers. I've seen conversations that have broken out in restaurants that I'm sure would have offended, you know, the social distancing police. Because, you know, we were still far apart, but we seemed happy. And I'm sure they couldn't hardly stand that. It's sort of fun experiences that way. Smiles across the hallway, smiles across the yard, greeting, waving. Let them know, hey, you're not alone. There's a sense of assurance once people find out they're not isolated. Have you ever even noticed if you're in a hospital in a waiting area, you had all these people that are cluttered into the same space, but they're not together? You know what I'm referring to, Jim? If you've been in a waiting area in a hospital, and because one or two people are simply concerned about their loved one, and everybody in that space is concerned about their loved ones, but that doesn't mean all those people are together. They're like little isolated islands all in a common space.
Yes.
And we have to,
I have to move beyond
that. Go ahead.
I feel like, you know, and that's a good example, a waiting room, because mm-hmm. we're called to be encouragers, salt and light. You know, we've used or heard, read that term in Scripture. But I think I was just telling Sonia, my wife, just last week, my next door neighbor was heading to do her walk around the 3 mile track at the park. And I said, you know what I keep finding myself doing is every time I see somebody, I wonder, what can I say that would encourage a person? Came from, I don't know, but you know, I think I know where it came from. But when we see a person, what can I say or do to encourage that person? So when I saw her come back, we started talking. She says, how are y'all holding up? And I can tell she's not holding up well. She is isolated. She's out of her comfort zone. I'm probably more in my comfort zone because I do spend a lot of time preparing and doing the work that I need to do to make presentations. And I just said, you know, Nancy, I said, you know, I saw you go to the park, and I told Sonia, who's sitting right in the front sunroom, that's where her office is now instead of at her office. And I told Sonia, you know, if I were going to say anything to you about trying to encourage you, you know what I'd say? And she stopped and she looked at me, and I could see it kind of caught her attention. I said, consistent. You're out there every day walking. I said, that is so admirable that you're out there so consistent. And it just spilled over into my work. When people call, you know, I hate to call them vendors. These are people that are our partners, and they want to sell their product, have us sell their product, and they'll call. And one of the first things I'll say, like if you called, I'd say, Charles, hey, did you know there's a pandemic? Well, it makes them laugh. Yeah, I got that. I heard about that.
I think it's at the National Zoo. Yeah.
I just think, and I said, are you like me? Or are you working from home? And are you in your jammies with fuzzy slippers? And I just want them to laugh. And when they laugh, it makes me feel good and encourages them and lets them know, hey, we're all in this boat, but we're going to enjoy the ride. We're going to do the best we can. Isn't that our job, Pastor?
Yeah, and you've actually touched on something we need to talk about, which is conversation beyond the virus. In other words, people are actually pretty much sick of hearing about the virus, and so what you want to focus in on is something that moves beyond it. Believe it or not, there is more than that. You know, there's certain seasons of the year that I sort of bog down because, you know, I'm not a big sports fanatic. I know that shocks you since you've known me for so long. But, you know, what's that thing with that long, funny-shaped ball? Because it doesn't even roll right. Football, that's the one. Football ball season, and, you know, it's like they're – what do y'all not know how to talk about anything else? I mean, come on. You know, they talk about Super Bowl, and, you know, I'm sorry, but you couldn't fill that thing with rice checks. It's just not going to hold the bowl. So it's not even a real bowl. But
yeah,
people obsess about that. That's all they want to talk about. You know, when I lived over in the New Orleans area, I was amazed that, come on, there's got to be something else to talk about. You know, when during Mardi Gras season, they talked less about Mardi Gras than they talked about football during football season. It was just obscene, you know. So, look, we need conversation starters that don't necessarily take you down into this increased anxiety and stress, you know. So, you know, got here like five little questions for you to consider. You know, how about just asking somebody, you know, share a challenge from your life when you felt something that you were able to overcome. Because, see, right now all they're hearing from their news sources and all they're hearing from their, quote, leadership, end quote, is, you know, how horrible it is, how there is no hope. Out there. Oh, we're looking at it, but we don't know when there's going to be an answer. So how about sharing something where you had victory over something? Because, you know, isn't that more encouraging? Now, think about it. You know, you find somebody who's a passionate speaker that draws a crowd that's, you know, we would consider them a motivational speaker. Do they get up and motivate you by telling you about all their failures? Oh, an angel got its wings. Or they're getting up there and they're just telling you about victory after victory over, you know, adversities. We thrive on that. We want to hear that. That's an American thing, I think. But I think everybody is drawn to that. But we love it to an obsession. So share something that you've had victory over. Jim, do you have something that comes to mind that you look back and said, you know, that was always a stumbling block for me. That was hard for me. But I applied myself and something happened that I got past it. Or maybe it was even just a personal goal you were striving for. Maybe you didn't even share it with other people at the time, but you knew that's something I want to do, and you did it. Is there something like that? It could be major, it could be small.
Yeah, no, I you know, you have to decide which of these things I've overcome.
narrow down the list.
I am not a sports fiend, not fan, fiend, where I could tell you the batting averages, but my brother was. My brother knew batting averages. And I love to watch football, but I don't want people around me when I'm doing that because I want to be the quarterback. I want to call the plays and see how I would react to certain things. But there are, you know, I'm fortunate in that we live in a community where I live that loves to go to the park. There's runners, there's tennis players, there's all the golfers, and so what we've seen is a great number of people coming out to the park to do different things. And so one of the questions or comments that we always have, are you running pretty injury-free? And I talk about how I'll just wake up one day and my ankle is killing me or it's swollen or something like that. And I say, do you ever, oh, yeah, I've got that too, that plantar fasciitis or some kind of, again, we get back to those big terms that people use. And
doesn't that mean you have a right to an attorney? I don't know.
I think it does. I think it's habeas and your corpus. And so I just remember we share ways to overcome injury. And I say, you know, if I can get Advil quick enough, it'll go away pretty quick. If I don't, it'll last for And so we share tidbits on how to stay healthy and to stay in this walking or running game. But overcoming those little setbacks, people need to hear that somebody else has been through that. And I think it's just like our experience with Christ. People, it's foreign to so many people. And when we are able to share our faith, and it's interesting because people know that I'm involved at our church and that we have a prayer line that we've been very active on. I'll try to always weave that into the conversation because people need to hear there is someone looking out over us bigger than a judge. And it's always interesting because, again, back in Ezekiel, he covered about four things. He said, and I will send the sword, famine, noisome beast, and the pestilence. And I can't tell you how long I used to think pestilence. Okay, those are roaches and crickets. things are going to eat my crops. But pestilence is what we're experiencing now. And I've had people say, do you think this is God's judgment on our people? And my reaction to that, Pastor, I'm not a pastor, you know that. Maybe I don't have the right reaction, but my reaction is it could certainly be, but it's not something that we're not able to get relief from. God's not punishing us, but would he not use this as a means to draw people closer to him, Pastor?
Absolutely. You know, I think a lot of times we blame God with things that we don't realize, no, it's just the logical consequence of, you know, poor planning or poor behavior or something of that nature. You know, it's, you know, if you jump out of a perfectly good airplane, you know, don't blame God if the ground seems hard, you know. But, you know, look for those things that you can share that are encouraging, that was a victory, something you got some victory over. Because that can be an encouragement for that person who all they've been hearing about is disaster to suddenly realize, okay, so it's not disaster everywhere. And, you know, that's the wonderful, empowering thing about humans. Once we find out that somebody else could do something, we begin to realize, well, it doesn't mean I couldn't do it. You know, there's a possibility there. Second thing, share or ask, you know, what in the present moment are you finding difficult and why is it really important to you? Because there could be something, you know,
it may be just
the absence of social, being able to connect. Because if you mention that or somebody else shares that with you and you ask them for it, you know, you may have something that's working for you that can help. So we begin that dialogue. And so the beauty of that, if you hadn't thought of it, in the process of doing that, you're looking for an answer. You're not just saying how bad life is. I'm hurting. No, it's more than saying I'm hurting. It's saying this is the slice that's hurting, and I need to get an answer to do something about it. So I think that becomes a very empowering question. The third one is that share or ask, what are you missing the most? What about that is, again, so valuable to you?
Yeah.
So that's the way I look at that. By the way, let me divert for just a moment and say, you know, for those of you who don't realize, Jim and I are actually at two different locations through the miracle of space age technology. That's how we're connected and do this radio program. But at my particular location, and I trust not at Jim's, I'm enjoying the blessings of a very, very severe thunderstorm with lightning and things that go bump in the night.
I am too.
And,
how
delightful.
It's lightning and thundering here. And, Pastor, does that bother you, or do you kind of feel a connection? Don't you love it when it rains and thunders? I just get such a pleasant feeling knowing our God has got some great power. Do you feel
absolutely.
That?
Absolutely. I find it quite energizing, and just even if it's just a slow rain, then I'm mellow. I mean, I'm gone. But I say that in
Me
case
too.
It were to knock the power out. I do have a lot of backups, so we probably have enough juice in the batteries to carry us if we have to the end of the program. But if something bizarre happens, which has been known to happen when you or I are on the air, so just understand that and don't worry about it. But, you know, another thing is share or ask. What do you want to try to do that's different? Or what opportunity might this present for something new? Because that's the other thing you have to realize. One of the things learned through Navy experiences was, you know, in you know confusion, there is opportunity. And that may seem strange to you unless you've had the experience. But in confusion, people not to be well, to be quite honest about it, what happens is people start forgetting the rules at that moment, and they start thinking outside the box to get something done. And a lot of times, if the world is normal, there's a process and a procedure for everything. There's a form to fill out for it, probably. But in adversity, you find a way. There are those people who will always find a way to make something happen. And so do that. What is it you would like to try to do? That's simply different. Maybe something you've never done before. I've been amazed at the number of, looking at Facebook, the think people have these projects they're doing that, you know, they've never done before. Some of them, they've always wanted to it. They knew how to do it. They just didn't have the time. But for others, they decide, forget the comfort zone. Let me just do it. I've got time on my hands. I want to do something. And so it's amazing what people are coming up with for, you know, entertainment and just to accomplish around the area. So wherever you're at, is there something you've always wanted to do, to look at, to think about, to try? You might go out and research it by internet. You might start making your plans, draw out your papers, figure out how will it. This thing's not going to last forever. So what would you like to do? There's an excitement in the planning stage. I remember some years ago going mountain climbing, and long before I ever saw the mountain, I did like months of planning and development getting to that point. And you know, the mountain climb was almost anticlimactical compared to all the fun I had in preparation. I was actually amazed. I had a neighbor one day that stopped me. I was living in his apartments on another part of town, and they stopped me, and I was a little paranoid at first. I was like, what, are they stalking me or something? They're watching me. And I said, no, I notice you every morning out there, you know, with a pack on, going around the neighborhood. And see, what I was doing is I was building up endurance. I started off with a little day pack, and I filled it with like 2-liter bottles of water. First starting with one, then two. When it got too much for the day pack, I switched to a full backpack and kept loading them down. What was I doing? I was building endurance, carrying weight. You know, I didn't have to be running with that, but I needed to be able to keep the walk up at a good pace. Because when I went to the wilderness, I knew I was going to be carrying things. I needed to be able to get to the mountain, needed to be get up the mountain. So I was simply, while I'm doing my preparation and I'm studying maps and topos and stuff like that, I was also building endurance up. There's always something you can be doing. Find the bite-sized piece of what your dream is and work on it. Ask God, what could I do? What is it that I could do that would bring glory to you, that would please you, Father? You know, because there's somebody hurting somewhere. Last time I checked, you can still write letters. You can still send emails. You can still do some form of communication. And so maybe that person that you always said you're too busy because you got so much going on, I wish I'd talked to Uncle George or Aunt Susie, but I've just been so busy. Well, guess what? You're not so busy. Now's the time to get in touch with them and talk with them, build new friendships. Number five, share or ask, who is someone you've been thinking of a lot lately that might need your support at this time? In other words, it's not all about us. Isn't that a newsflash? What is something that you might be able to do to offer them? And it may be your words. Words are powerful. And so remember that and become a part of that. If you think about it, if you're the one who's hurting, the most wonderful, joyous thing that could take place is to experience them reaching to you and helping pick you up when you're hurting, tired, frustrated, and feel like there's not a thing that you can do. If they reached out to you, you would value that. And you can reach out to somebody like that and lift them up. But if today you're the person who is down, who is broken, who is hurting, and you're thinking, I couldn't even ask the question because I'm just hurting too much, I want Brother Jim to take a moment and share with you someone who has already reached down to you and has already extended scarred hands waiting to pick you up and to raise you up and give you a peace you've never, ever known. Brother Jim?
I'm hoping, Pastor, that one day we'll look back on this and someone will say, I did feel this calling. God sent pestilence, a pandemic, if you will, so that I would be pulled and drawn to Him, so that I would know God is in control. None of this escapes His eyes. We would refer you to chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 of the book of Romans tells us, direct from God, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess you're a sinner, that's going to make you just like me and all the others. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what do? Confess your sin, step out in faith, and believe that God raised Jesus the Christ from the grave. That's Easter. We celebrate. And if that happens, you are saved according to the inerrant word of God. Pastor, if they did that tonight, stepped out in faith, accepted Christ, confessed and accepted Christ, and believed that God raised him from the dead, and they mess up a year from now, an hour from now, what do they do? Do they have to start all over to get saved? Can they lose their salvation, Pastor?
Absolutely not. They cannot lose their salvation. It is the gift of God. And one of the ways I like to think of it is in terms of it, if you realize that when you've been born into a family, you know, a lot of things can go on in your life. You might mess up and you feel so frustrated. So even if you have messed up, you know, your family cannot divorce you and make you go away. You're still part of that family. And so
right.
That's what you have to understand. You may not feel connected, but it doesn't change the reality that you're a child of that family. And once you've been born again, you need to understand, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You stumble, you mess up, get back with Him. Ask for His forgiveness. Ask to be restored. You're still saved because you're still part of the family. Can't take away that. But you can pull away and not enjoy the fellowship as much. Why? When He's calling and welcoming you to draw back. And that becomes special. That becomes powerful to not only have salvation, but to enjoy that salvation. So I encourage you to enjoy and fellowship in your faith and appreciate the dynamics of knowing you've been born again and you're part of the family of God. Join us again next week as we continue and looking and drawing closer to God. God bless you. God bless you, Jim.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.